please open your Bible to the book of Acts. I had been praying and thinking and seeking the Lord about where to go next. We just came through all of our sermons and teachings surrounding Christmas and the Advent, and I've been praying and asking the Lord, where should we go next? What should we learn about next? And it was while I was down in the Dominican Republic that the Lord answered my prayer, and He said, you're supposed to go to the book of Acts. So we're going to be doing a series of messages through the book of Acts. So today I want to start us on a new journey. And the title of the sermon series is Leveling Up. Now those of you that are video game savvy know what leveling up means, okay? And everybody who's playing video games wants to level up. When you level up in a video game, it means, if I can just, in a very insufficient way, tell you, it means that you are reaching a new level. You're getting to the next level in the video game, and that by getting there, you're going to have increased capabilities, you're going to have increased powers, you're going to get new weapons, and you get increased weaponry. But guess why you need that stuff? Because you're going to also be getting new challenges and harder challenges. So leveling up means a whole bunch of things. Number one, you've got increased powers, capabilities, and weaponry. And number two, increased challenges. And I'm here to tell you this morning that 2019 is going to be a year of challenges. Don't want to, you know, hurt anybody's feelings or discourage you. I can say that to be true because in my 59 years plus, I have never met a year that didn't have some. And we will. We're going to have challenges. And how many of you use Google Maps? Okay, how many of you use Waze? I use Waze. I like Waze because the voice carries on a conversation with you kind of as you're driving, you know. And it didn't take me too long to figure this out, okay? Started here in June of 2011, and it didn't take me too long to figure out that if I ever wanted to find something here, I would never find it by asking any one of you guys. That's true, absolutely true. And do you know why? Because none of you know street names. You know landmarks, okay? And it's true. First time I ever tried to find the Weiss Market was an adventure, because I drove all the way to Wind Gap looking for Mr. Z's. There ain't no Mr. Z's. Yes. If I was to ask any of you for directions, it would sound something like this. It's easy. You go down this street to the next stoplight, and when you get to the place where this or that used to be, you turn left. And then you go down a couple blocks and you're going to come to another stoplight, you turn right, and you travel down the hill until you get to Miller's Farm. When you get to Miller's Farm, you turn left, you go ways until you get to so-and-so's house, and then you turn right, and it's up about a quarter of a mile. Where would you end up if you had no idea who so-and-so's house was, or where Miller's Farm is, and all these landmarks? And I still get it. I'll say, hey, how do you get here? Well, you go up here until you get to where this thing used to be. How do you know if you've never been here? I mean, I'm 7 years here, and I'm still a rookie. If you're like me, you hate getting lost. And there's not a worse feeling in the world to me than being lost, especially if you're driving a car and you've got people that are depending on you to get them to where they need to be, and you're lost. That's why I never ask for directions, because if I do, it means I'm admitting what? That I'm lost. Can't do that. So as we begin this series going through the book of Acts, I would like to give us a frame of reference. Okay, some things that we can think about as we build on this whole sermon series. Kind of a map in the coming weeks. And I'm hoping you're listening. Okay? Think about something here. Through the work that Jesus did on the cross, Jesus purchased Himself a people, a redeemed people. Because of what Jesus did, and He cried out the words, "It is finished," the work of people's sins being forgiven, the work of redemption was finished. And all people would need to do from that point on is come to Him by faith, accept that work as something that they need themselves, and there from that point on, part of the family of God. Pretty simple process, I mean, when you think about it. But though that is the case, even though the work of redemption has been completed, the work of proclaiming His Word, the work of teaching the kingdom, the work of making disciples was just started. Okay, Jesus just started that process. He did the redeeming work, but the discipling work was just started. And so the book of Acts was written by the same person that wrote the gospel according to Luke. So Luke wrote Luke's gospel, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And there is continuity of thought if you read the two consecutively, because at the end of Luke, Luke introduces the idea of a Holy Spirit coming. And then at the beginning of Acts, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. So he's talked about in Luke, and he is fulfilled in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts essentially begins with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The book of Luke promising the coming of the Spirit, and in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. I want you to remember something. The Gospel of Luke spoke of Jesus' ministry as he walked the dusty, dirty pathways and roads back in his Galilean days. Okay? So that talks about the ministry of Jesus as he walked on earth. The book of Acts tells of Jesus' continuing work through the Holy Spirit. Got it? Okay, so in the Gospels, you learn about Jesus' work. In the book of Acts, you learn about what? His continuing work as he works through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? That is the framework that I want us to work with for the next 75,000 weeks that we're doing the book of Acts. Because I have no idea how long it's going to take to get through this. But I will promise you something. If you will give us the time and you're faithful in learning about the book of Acts as we're going through it together, it's going to change your life. Honest to goodness. There is seriously life-changing stuff in the book of Acts that you're not going to find anywhere else. Alright? So, are you ready? Okay, there's some principles that we must keep in mind over the course of the next few weeks. The first principle we need to keep in mind is this, that today, right now, Jesus is reigning over His kingdom. Jesus is right now, today, reigning over His kingdom. And as He's doing so, the Lord is building His church. Okay, now some of you might be asking, oh yeah, which church is that? I want to get to that one. Is it the Lutheran church down here? Is it the First UE church up here or there? Or is it ours? Is that what He's talking about? No, He's talking about He's building a body of believers. Okay? Who are those believers? Well, just follow with me. By adding people to the list of those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, Jesus is fulfilling the Father's plan, because Jesus said, when they asked Him, what are you here for? I came to do what? He said, I've come to do my Father's will and save the lost. Now, I don't know anybody that wants to admit they're lost. Especially me when I'm driving a car. Ask her, she'll tell you. He'll never admit it, and he'll never ask for help. So we find our way. But being lost spiritually is a different thing. And nobody wants to admit that they're lost there either. So what do we do about that? Well, stay tuned for the next few weeks, we'll learn. We participate in God's plan in the world by preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody got that? We fulfill His plan as we teach the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through us. But even as we put our feet to the pavement, make no mistake about it, the Lord is continuing His work today. Jesus may have ascended 2,000 years ago, but the Lord is continuing His work today. Some people might doubt that. They might say, oh, but the world is such a mess. How could God ever be God and allow such a mess? I tend to look at it from the other way. Because God looks down at His church and says, how can my church ever have allowed the world to get into the shape that it's in? Because it's not His fault, it's ours. So the kingdom of God is present, folks, wherever the gospel is preached. If you ever hear the gospel being preached and you know it's the truth, that's where the kingdom of God is. Okay? Wherever people who have been lost find truth in their life in God through Jesus Christ, you find the kingdom of God there. Wherever a church is established, the kingdom of God is there. Some weeks ago, you elected new church leaders, new deacons and trustees and stuff. You didn't know at that point that that is establishing the kingdom of God. But wherever church leaders are elected and brought to being, that is another place where the church is. The kingdom of God is present. Wherever saints are encouraged and edified, the kingdom of God is. Think about that. Have you ever found another Christian and you've gone to them and you've encouraged them? Or they've encouraged you? Ah, guess what? The kingdom of God was there. You may not have known it at the time, but it is. Wherever testimonies are given for Christ about the goodness of God and the joys of knowing Jesus, wherever believers join together and they pray with each other or they encourage each other, Jesus said it, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, where am I? I'm off taking a transcendental meditation course. Good luck. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Whoever two or three are gathered, I am right there in the middle of them. Folks, that's where the kingdom of God is. Wherever the believers are gathered. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever believers suffer for their faith, wherever missionaries are persecuted, and they suffer for their noble effort of bringing Jesus to parts of the world. Wherever Christians are being rejected by the world, the kingdom of God is present. Whip over quickly to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Keep your finger right here in the book of Acts, because we're going to be reading that in about 2 seconds. But I want to quickly get over to Luke 24. We're going to start at verse 44. As soon as you find Luke 24:44, say, I got it. Hang on. Gotcha. All right. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What's Jesus saying? You're going to be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's coming. Got that? And you are going to be witnesses of everything that I did, etc., etc., just like he says there. Acts, folks, is the story of the history of the building of the church, the body of Christ, beginning in Antioch, where the first gate became known as Christians, beginning here in the first chapter of the book of Acts and all that. You're going to read more about this. But how do you suppose the church grew and developed? When Jesus wanted to continue building and build his church, how did he do it? Okay? This is where Acts comes in. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So please turn over there. Acts 1:1. You got it? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus, in that 40 days, appeared to about 512 people. And he showed that he had come back from the dead. But here's what I want us to understand today. Okay? How is it that the early church grew and became the church? Number one, the early church grew because they taught the truth. The early church grew because they taught the truth. Okay? To effectively carry on Christ's work in the world, you have to begin with the truth. The message must be the truth. The message must be correct. The message must be right. Okay? Think about this. We live in a very confusing time when it comes to spirituality. I know people that will say, I might not be a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. You know what that means when somebody says they're very spiritual? That means anything they want it to mean. Oh yeah, I know I'm not a Christian, but I know I'm very spiritual. Really define that for me. That means I'm, you know, really into spiritual stuff. Great answer. Christians, folks, should be about spiritual stuff. Okay? Because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work, and He ministers to us and ours and all that kind of thing. But everywhere you turn, folks, there's religious cult groups preaching falsehoods. When I was a lad of about 17 years old, somewhere thereabouts, I began to get visits from a fellow by the name of Jim. And Jim attended the local Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses there in Corning, New York. And though I wasn't really grounded in biblical truth, I could sense there was just something wrong with what the guy was trying to teach me. You know, there was something, you know, in my spirit that said, this just isn't quite right. There's something missing here. What is it? Oh, gosh. Jim was a very well-meaning guy. Very warm personality, very well-meaning, nice fella. I mean, he was a give-you-the-shirt-off-his-back kind of a guy. But there was something wrong with what he was teaching me, and I could sense that. And now as I look back, you know, however many years it was ago, I can sense this coming in this day. Because there's a whole lot of spiritual teaching out there, and there's just something missing. There's something not quite right about it. But as I look back at my year there, and my 17 years, whatever it was, when I was 17 years old, I sensed that the thing that was keeping me from falling for that was the prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drawing me away from that, saying, this is not where you go. This isn't the right way. So, how many false religions are there in the world? Some of you are going to say, oh, Pastor Jay, you shouldn't talk about that stuff. You're being judgmental. Ladies and gentlemen, there has to be truth. And if there's truth, that means there has to be what? Error. And we have to be able to tell the difference between truth and error, correct? Does that require judgment? When you got up this morning and got dressed, how could you tell what socks to put on? I mean, you might have put on one blue one and one black one. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me because I don't go by color. I go by thickness. You know, if they feel good, it's okay. That's an old joke. Let's see, how many false religions are there? Well, there's the Mormons, and they are not another denomination of Christianity. I'm sorry, they're not. Let's see, who else is there? There's the Moonies. Anybody remember the Moonies? Reverend Sun Young Moon? Yeah, Sun Moon. Man, there's a lot of light in that guy. Then there's things like the Rosicrucians. I bet you've never heard of the Rosicrucians. Yeah, that's an old one, yeah. They used to be around. They used to be a lot stronger years ago than they were today. But one of their favorite slogans was, may there be roses growing on the cross of your life. What is that supposed to mean? Then there's a group called the Baha'i Faith. You ever hear of the Baha'is? Yeah, they believe in a prophet named Baha'u'llah Allah. And he took 9 different religions and kind of combined different parts of the religions and made a big, you know, hybrid. Yeah, I'm not making that up. Years ago, there used to be another group called the Swedenborgs. And they were pretty popular here in the Northeast United States. And then also groups like the Scientologists and on and on and on we go. And if that wasn't bad enough, there are false forms of Christianity out there. Pseudo-Christianity and, and they flood our airwaves, and we hear about them on TV, and we see this all the time, and they're cleverly designed to try to draw people away from the real truth. Okay? And without getting into any kind of destructive conversation about it, let me just say this. And I could take time to name names and talk about these false teachers as I did in the last series we went through before Christmas. But let me say this. In the day that we live in, we cannot afford to sit there in front of our televisions in a state of total suggestibility and accept and believe everything that comes at us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it happens. We sit in front of the TV, and if we watch it long enough, what happens to us? Our face kind of goes slack. The jaw kind of hangs open. And that's how we watch TV like this. And we believe everything that comes at us because we are now in a state of what? Suggestibility. And we believe what we see. I'm not kidding. It's true. And we sit there and watch some of these guys on TV with the weird antics and sideshow things they do in the name of Christianity, and we accept it as being true. These self-aggrandizing multi-millionaire guys who are saying, send me $15 and I'll pray that you get rich. Well, guess who's getting rich? Yeah, seriously, not me. I send you $15, how am I going to get rich off from that? How can we tell if what we're hearing is the truth? And that really is an important question. If we're seeing this on television, if we're hearing it on the radio, how do we tell if what we're hearing is the truth? I am hoping, folks, and I am praying, that the Lord raises up a whole generation of people represented by this congregation that are like the Bereans. Anybody remember what the Bereans were? They were people back in Paul's day that didn't accept everything they heard as being truth. Instead, they examined what they heard in the light of Scripture. And I'm hoping that when you hear me talking, you'll say, okay, I understand what he said there, but let's examine it and compare it to what the Bible says. Is it the truth and is it not? Okay? We need to examine what we know. Believe it or not, folks, if you want to tell if something is the truth or not, it's really simple. If you hear a preacher preaching and you want to know, is he telling the truth or not? Here's a simple answer. You've got to know the truth. If you want to know if what I'm preaching to you is the truth, you've got to know what the truth is and then compare what I'm preaching to what you know to be true. I am hoping, folks, that you as a congregation are going to get to know the truth so well that when you hear something and you know it's not the truth, you can jump right up and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's something wrong with this one. There's something that's error here. And you'll say, this isn't the truth. Because I know what the truth is. And when some guy says to you, if you send me $15, I'm going to send you a vial of special prayed over water. And then what you're going to do is you're going to take this little piece of water, this little thing of water, you're going to sprinkle it on the ground, and God's going to put up a whole building full of rental units that you can make money off from. Does that sound strange? Does that sound weird? Peter Popoff. I'm sorry. Peter Popoff, this guy on TV, is doing that. You send him money, he sends you some holy anointed water, and you're going to be able to, with that water, become rich for the rest of your life. Man, I gotta get me some of that. How about you? Man, I want 10 bottles of that stuff. When the gospel writers penned the words of the four gospels that you find in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they told the truth. What's more, they knew the truth. How'd they know the truth? Because he was walking with them every day. And what he told them was the truth. They knew the truth as a living, breathing human being. And when the disciples became the apostles and they went out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission, they testified of the truth. And they could testify of the truth because why? They knew it. Because they knew Him who was the way and the truth and the life. And if we want Crossroad Baptist Church to grow, guess what we have to do? We must begin with the truth as our foundation. Nothing but the truth. And here's the truth. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. That's the truth. But here's the rub, folks. As Shakespeare would say, here's the rub. Teachers can teach all the truth that they can. The preacher can preach until he's blue in the face. And it'll all be for naught if you, the good folks of Crossroads Baptist Church, don't take the truth out from these walls and live the truth out there in the world. You've got to take the truth with you, and you've got to live the truth. And you have to testify the truth right where the Lord plants you. I don't care what you do for a living. You have to testify of the truth right where you're planted. How many of you ever heard of the name Friedrich Nietzsche? Okay. Friedrich Nietzsche was the man who was credited with forming the God is Dead movement. He was a philosopher, and he believed in a lot of pessimistic stuff. And one of the things that he believed was that God doesn't care because he's dead. Okay? Friedrich Nietzsche died from self-inflicted suicide as he was suffering from several different sexually transmittable diseases in a state of depression. Why? Because he believed there was no real truth to live by. But here's something that he said. Show me that you are redeemed, and I will believe in your Redeemer. See, biblical ignorance, folks, is at an all-time high, and I could go on and on about this as I have done so often, you're so tired of hearing about it. But there's another facet to that matter, okay? And I know what I'm talking about. I have Facebook, and I have Instagram, and I know how well people are living out their faith at times because I can read about it. Where? That's right. How many of you are going to unfriend me really quick if I tell you that I read everything that everybody I know writes on Facebook? And I know what people are thinking, and I know what people are doing, and I know what kind of language they use by what I read on. Hey, how many of you right now are thinking, man, that guy's got way too many friends, I'm getting off. I'm going to unfriend that man because he is making me feel bad. But if you do delete me, which may be wise if you don't want me knowing what you're doing, I'm not judging. I'm observing. Remember something. Even if you do delete me, unfriend me, unfollow me, whatever it is you want to do, there's somebody you can't delete. And he sees everything. And he knows everything. I'm not talking about he knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows when you've been bad or good or not or whatever. So be good for goodness sake, Santa Claus. I'm talking about him. Folks, people need to see a redeemed life. And when you post things on Facebook for millions of people in the whole world to read, talk like you're redeemed. Live like you're redeemed. Speak like it, act like it, live like it. And if people can see the Redeemer in you, maybe they'll come to the Redeemer themselves. So the message is essential. Living it out is essential. But I will promise you this. Even if we are living the message, okay, even with the right message and doing the best we can conform to that message, human power is not enough to make a difference in anybody. My favorite preacher of all time, C.H. Spurgeon, and he said this, we might preach until our tongue rotted, until we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul will be converted unless the Holy Spirit uses the word to convert that soul. So number one, we have to teach the truth. Number two, guess what? What is it? The early church grew by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need power beyond ourselves. We don't have the power in ourselves. Even right now, folks, as we are preaching and as you're listening, hopefully, and you're doing the best you can to conform to the message that you're hearing, it's all for nothing unless the Holy Spirit is doing His work through it. Everybody okay with that? We need to tell the truth, teach the truth, and live the truth, but we must have the Holy Spirit working to make it anything. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you, I will remove the stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. In other words, I will take your heart that's made of stone right now, and I will make it a heart of flesh, and I will do something magnificent through you. Before Jesus ascended, he promised, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you what? All things. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. God demonstrated great power through the Holy Spirit in those days. He did amazing things through the working of the Holy Spirit in those days. So let me ask you a question. Can God do it again in our day? Or is that a previous dispensation and he just doesn't do stuff the way he used to? Well, we do know that there are some things that used to happen that don't happen so much now. But I do believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I honestly believe that. But when I ask you the question, can God do it again? The answer is, you betcha. Yes, he can. And I believe that he will. Before Jesus ascended, he promised them that you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's not a guess. That's a factual statement that every believer can latch on to. Every believer can latch on to that statement. And how can we know this? Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit you were baptized into one body. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And he is baptizing people into the body. We're going to be talking a lot about that over the course of the next few weeks. How does that happen? 1 Corinthians 6 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in the bodies of everyone who have turned to Christ. That's why we say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the work of ministry is too great. It's too hard. It's too immense. It's too demanding to ever be done by human strength. It can't be done by human strength. It can't. If you try to do spiritual work by human strength, guess what you get? Mess. You get a mess. Sheree just said it, and you will fail. It won't. Some of you might be thinking, I'm blowing smoke in your face and telling you it's cloudy. You might be thinking, oh, that pastor's just talking out the top of his hat. After all, what can be so hard about ministry? You know, it works one day a week. What's the big deal, man? Sunday mornings for a couple hours? I want that job. Cool. I'll trade with you. One week, you'll come begging for your job back. You want to know why it's so hard? Do you know why ministry work is so hard? Because of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities and the heavenly realms. What's he talking about? There's a spiritual battle going on, and you think you're arguing and fighting with people, but you're really doing battle with spiritual forces that, you know, they're dark spiritual forces, and they don't like you. And it makes the work hard. We're engaged in a pitched battle with the adversary, and it makes ministry work hard. I don't care if you're a professional at it or if you are a layperson and you're doing it. Spiritual work, folks, is not easy. How can we succeed in a battle against something as hateful and devious as Satan himself? How can we possibly have any success with that? How can a faulty, sinful person just like me ever succeed in a battle with a powerful enemy? How is that possible? I can tell you, it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can become a force that will storm the very gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What does that mean, by the way? Tell you what, in 2 weeks you'll learn about it. We'll be talking about that, okay? Yeah. That's going to happen, folks. What's the secret to Holy Spirit strength in one's life? How can we fight spiritual battles? Number one, Galatians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Folks, if you don't have the Word of Christ dwelling in you, you're going to go do battle with the adversary and you're going to have no weapons. You've got to have weapons if you're going to do the battle. And the only way you're going to do that is if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5:18 says what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, if we're ever going to do spiritual battle, you've got to know the truth and live it. And number two, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? I know. You eat lots of sanctified peach cobbler. Okay. Right? You eat sanctified food, and that's how you get full. These two things, Galatians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18, are actually speaking about pretty much the same thing. That we must live lives that are dominated, and I do mean dominated, by the Word of God. Because it's through the Word of God that His power is released. Hear me when I say this, folks. Love the Word. Know the Word. Live the Word. This is how the Holy Spirit, folks, works. He works through the Word. And for the next many weeks, we are going to be digging and delving into the Word about this whole thing. And we're going to be learning how God prescribes that we build the church, and about how God prescribes we build such a force that the very gates of hell cannot stand against us. 2019 has to be our year. How can it be? We'll find out. Stick with me for the next several weeks. Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's my prayer. Not for me, for you. That you will experience. And because you have experienced, you will be able to understand. And because you have experienced and you understand, you will be able to communicate this one thing. What is the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God like? What is it like to know the love of God in your heart? There is a whole generation of people outside these walls that need to know that. Do you love God? Do you know that He loves you? So what? What does it mean? Take it out there and tell Him. They need to see it. The only way you're ever going to do it is you know it's about, and you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to work through you. Can you do that? If you do that, you will not only know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God, you are going to be able to communicate it to people out there. Amen? What happened when the early believers understood that, figured it out, and then started telling other people? What happened? Find out next week. Same bad time, same bad channel. Okay? Commit to this and learning what I'm about to teach you over the course of the next few weeks. It'll change you and it'll change the church. Can you do that? Don't miss a Sunday between now and the end of the book of Acts. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for being a God who is God above all things. A God who is so loving and so generous and caring, Lord, that You gave even sinners the ability to become one of Your children. And now, dear God, we pray that You would grant us, every one of us, the strength and the power through Your Spirit so that Jesus may dwell in our hearts so richly that we will be men and women who are rooted and grounded in love and that we will have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Enable us and build us. In the name of our Savior, we pray.